Well, good morning. Thank you, Pastor Heller, for reading that portion of Scripture. As you saw, it was from Psalm 27. And it's not that I'm going to be in Psalm 27 necessarily this morning, but I wanted to read that because I thought it was a good example of many types of prayer. And we are going to be covering prayer this morning. You'll notice in your bulletin one of the many inserts that you have, and you know, if you need an extra arm to help carry that, because we've got so many inserts, apologize for that, but I contributed to it, I suppose. We have an insert here related to the lesson, and if you are of the type that likes to follow along, if you like to write notes or whatever, maybe this is for you. You are not required to do that. You're not going to have to turn it in for a grade or anything like that at the end. So if that's not your thing, that's all right. It's entirely just for your use if you find it helpful. And additionally, if you do have a device, an app with you, a phone or whatever, tablet, you can follow along as you've been doing in these past few weeks. We are now in the last week of this series, as Pastor has been gone, and I've enjoyed this opportunity to preach to you and to be sharing this series called How God Changes Us. And this morning we're going to be talking about prayer. And of course, as we've been talking about all these things, I can't emphasize enough that it is only through the Holy Spirit that any change takes place. We've been talking about these things from a human point of view. What it is that we can do to better immerse ourselves in the Word of God, or to be connected to somebody who is a godly leader or a mentor, and find ways of change. But of course, we need God to bring about that change in us. Without Him, we are nothing, and none of these things make any difference. So as we talk about prayer and the importance of it, I just want you to keep that in mind. Just to review, for the past few weeks, we've been using Romans 8:29 as our key verse, which reveals to us our purpose in life. And it says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." And so throughout the series, we've been saying that the Christian life is more than just going to heaven, right? It's more than just being saved and knowing that we're forgiven, and then just leaving the rest of our lives up to God and just counting down the days until we can be with Him in glory. No, God has said that He has designed us with a purpose. He has saved us for a purpose. And that purpose is spelled out right here, that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So every day we are to be growing more and more into that image. It means we need to strive after it. Yes, God brings about this change, but we actively need to be pursuing these things. And so we've been talking about all these different ways that God brings change into our life. And so we've been talking about this in the past few weeks. The ways that God changes us are the Word of God. Of course, as we read it, as we listen to it, as we allow ourselves to be changed in it, either in our emotions or our attitudes or actions, we become different people. We talked about godly leaders and mentors, how it's important to surround yourself with people maybe more spiritually mature than yourself, so that you can learn from their example and so that they can speak truth into your life. It's good to listen to good teachers of the Word and not ones that mishandle the Word of God. We talked about trials and loss, how God uses difficult times in our life to shape us into who He would have us to be. That even in the case of Job, as we studied that particular individual, God used the events of his life to teach him something. And for as wise and as spiritually mature Job was in handling everything that happened to him, we still saw that by the end of the book, God taught him humility, taught him more about the way God operates in the world, and God teaches us as well. We also talked about failure, repentance, and restoration, as we talked about David and the events that he went through as he sinned with Bathsheba, and he was later confronted by Nathan the prophet and then had to repent and turn, and God restored him in a number of ways. And so God even uses us in our failures. It's not that if we fail once, we're done, and God says, forget it, you're off my team, you're not going to heaven anymore, you're not my child. No, God desires us to see us restored. And so we talked about that as well. This morning, we're talking about one more, and that's prayer. And then tonight, we're going to actually talk about the church as a whole. If you're an insightful person, if you're somebody who's been paying attention these past few weeks, you notice I switched things up a little bit. I was going to talk about prayer tonight, originally and talk about service and ministering this morning. I decided to change that one particular topic to the church to broaden it out a little bit, and that's one of the drawbacks when you're trying to plan a series well in advance before you've had a chance to study it. After looking at the scriptures a little bit more, I thought maybe we should broaden that out, talk about the church, and we'll talk about that tonight. Question for you. Can you think of a time when you prayed a prayer with intense emotion? Okay, we're talking about the impact prayer has on your life. So I want you to think back. Think about a time where you were on your knees in prayer, or maybe just praying really strongly. Can you think of a time where you prayed a prayer with intense emotion? A prayer that really meant something. A prayer that came at a time where things were perhaps either really great or where things were falling apart. Think about that. If you're like myself, I imagine you'll be able to think of one or perhaps many examples of that. Maybe you were about to go in for an interview, perhaps, and you were praying fervently that it would go well. Or perhaps you just heard news that a loved one was dying. Or maybe you were in a situation where you felt all alone. Maybe you were in financial straits. Or maybe you were just overwhelmed with life. Can you think back on a time where you were in one of those types of situations and you prayed? And boy, did prayer mean something at that time, where you just came before God and needed Him more than ever. Or on the opposite side of the spectrum, can you think of a time when you were feeling such great joy that you couldn't help but pray to God and thank Him? Maybe you got that job that you were hoping for, or maybe a loved one came through surgery okay, or God provided the finances that you needed at just the right moment, or that you rejoiced in just thankfulness for all that God had blessed you with. And if you can answer yes to any of these questions, then most likely you know firsthand the power of prayer. Maybe even you've been through a difficult time and you could tell that many people were praying for you. In any case, the fact remains that God transforms our hearts through prayer in powerful ways. In a mysterious way, God teaches us some incredible things and changes our attitudes and our emotions in ways that we never thought were possible when we spend time in prayer with God. My point is simply that prayer changes us. And I want to be careful when I say that, because a few years back when, you know, Oprah was on and like there was this spiritual fervor, you know, for people to believe in anything. Didn't matter what you believe. It's just that, you know, believing in something was good for you. Didn't matter if it was truth or not. It was said on her show and a number of different shows that, you know, even if you don't believe, it's good just to pray, because prayer calms you, prayer soothes you. It just makes you into a better person. Even if you're not somebody who believes in anything or believes in a lot of gods or doesn't even believe in a god, that's okay. You should still pray because it'll make you better. That's not what I'm saying this morning. Let's not confuse that, okay? Because if there were not a God that we were praying to, if there was not a God in this universe, then prayer wouldn't matter. You'd be praying to your ceiling, okay? You'd be praying to the wall. It wouldn't have any effect. So I'm not saying that prayer in and of itself changes us. It's that God changes us. And I can't emphasize that word God enough as we talk about how God changes us. So as we pray, it's not that inwardly, as we're talking things out to ourselves, things become better, but it's that God uses our prayers and responds to our prayers in such a way that changes us. And I want to make that very, very clear. Here's my method this morning, though, as we go through this outline, and you'll see it on your insert in your bulletin. I'm not going to be talking about any one particular individual like I did with Job or David, but rather what I want to do is show you throughout the entirety of Scripture how God transforms us through prayer. And so what I'm going to use is this outline through prayer, and we'll answer that. What does God do through prayer? Okay, through prayer, God does what? And my points of the outline are going to correspond with that. So if you're of the mind to fill in the blanks, here you go. We'll start with one. Through prayer, God gives us wisdom. Wisdom. And we know this from verses such as James 1 through 5, one that many of you know quite well. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. This, by the way, is one of the great promises of Scripture. If you're of the mindset to write down promises of Scripture. Write them in the front of your Bible. Write them in the back. This is a good go-to one. Okay, there are certain passages of Scripture that people try to apply that might only be in context for the children of Israel at a certain time and a certain place, and you can't apply in the same way today. This is not one of those. This is one that's good for whatever time period we might be in, whether it's 1,000 years ago or 5,000 years from now. It is a promise from God that you can bank on. James 1:5. It's a good one. And there are many situations where we do not have a specific word from God as to what exactly to do in life. For example, we could ask the question, what college should I attend? We need wisdom for that. We don't have a word from God that says you should go to X, Y, or Z college. Apart from a few general guidelines on what to avoid, we really don't have this kind of specific, personalized answer for each and every one of our very specific questions that we could ask God. Again, we have guidelines on the question of who should we marry, okay? We might ask that kind of question. Who should I marry in life? Who should I get engaged to? Who should I pursue? We have general guidelines, like the example that a person should be a Christian, but when we're talking about should I marry this person, person X or person Y, they meet all that qualification, should I marry this person or the other one, that requires wisdom. We don't have those specifics laid out for us. How to talk to a friend or confront a friend about a serious problem in their life, or how to talk to somebody who is hostile towards Christianity. All these things require wisdom. And we don't have maybe the step-by-step guide as to how to go about those things as we might like. But the good news is that even though we don't have those personalized kinds of answers revealed to us in the Word of God or God coming out of the clouds and speaking those answers to us, we do have this passage from Scripture, James 1:5, that says that God will supply wisdom to us in our time of need. And a wonderful example of this is Solomon, of course. You might be familiar with this example. 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. And in the night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask what I shall give to you." And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great and steadfast love to David my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David my father be now fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great?" God answered Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like." So you see, this is almost a proof text, if you will, of the promise that was made in James 1:5. But it's true, God makes us wiser through the means of prayer. We grow in wisdom as we pray. And God has foreordained that we acquire this wisdom through asking. He has said, "Ask for this very thing, and I will grant it to you." It could very well be that we deprive ourselves of much needed wisdom if we do not pray. And it could be that you might make a situation much harder on yourself than it needs to be because you haven't asked. After all, isn't that at least part of what's spoken of here in Matthew 7:7? Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." And there are many other scriptures I could give you where Jesus talks about the importance of just asking. And it's not just about, you know, unlocking the secret code to God's treasures of wisdom. Like, okay, I need to make sure I pray in this certain way, and oh, God's, you know, counting against me because I just forgot to ask. No, it's about an attitude, one that says, I need you, God. And it's not about a unlocking of God's wisdom kind of prayer, but an attitude of, God, I need to come before you, and if it were not for you, I wouldn't have the wisdom that I need. So God grants wisdom through prayer. Second thing, second blank you have God grants peace in the midst of difficult times. God grants peace. This is definitely one of the one sign that the Spirit of God is working in our hearts when we find peace in times when peace seems impossible. One particular verse that connects prayer with a transformed spirit is Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Again, another familiar passage. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you can add this to your list of promises of Scripture if you have an existing list or if you just want to start one today. It's something that's sure. It's something that you can count on. This is a promise made from God that we can bank on, something to cling to. How can God bring peace into your life when things go horribly wrong? Well, you have this verse. If you pray, God will supply it. God will supply it. If we seek this peace of God that passes all understanding and make our supplications known to God with thanksgiving, he says he will provide it. There's a testimony that I read this week that I thought was particularly powerful, and I wanted to share it with you here this morning. This is from a website called godswork.com. It's a pretty cool website where people can just post their testimonies of how God has been working in their life. And this one's from a man named Randall Behrens. And I'll read it for you here as it's up on the screen. It says, I was born and raised in a Christian home. When I was 7 years old, I asked Jesus to be my Savior at Vacation Bible School. Unfortunately, I did not follow him as Lord of my life. I lived for myself, for happiness and success, but was always afraid of dying. Over the years, my spiritual life grew very little. And in 1990, at the age of 42, I was diagnosed with cancer of the lymph system. I said, God, I'm not ready to die. And then that next year, I underwent a bone marrow transplant, which destroyed the cancer. I thanked God and went on living for myself. 6 years later, my marriage and my career were both headed south. My mother was dying, and I was depressed. Chasing after happiness and success was not working. Then God gave me just what I needed. In March of 1998, the cancer returned, and my doctor gave me 2 years to live. Suddenly, it was very obvious to me that I could not control my life. The only thing that I could do was give Jesus control. I needed to live for him an eternity instead of living for me and what was left of this life. By his grace, I was able to make that change. He blessed my choice by drawing me close to him. He gave my wife and I a love for each other that we had not had since we were young. He gave me a new love for my children. He taught me how to take better care of my body and eating better foods. He gave me very good health, and even though this cancer was growing inside of me, he gave me a real appreciation for each new day of life. He took away my fear of death and gave me a real peace in my heart. He gave me a desire to read his word, to talk to him, and to share my faith with others. And now I know the real meaning of life, that is to glorify him in everything that I do. There's a couple of passages that I can relate to. In John 12:25, Jesus says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I lived for this life and lost it, but when he helped me to give it up and live for him, then he gave me real life. In 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, outwardly my body is wasting away with cancer, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Spiritually, I'm being renewed every day. So we fix our eyes on Jesus, on what is seen, not what is seen this life, but what is unseen, eternal life. For what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. During these past 3 years, I believe God has been very close to me and has poured out his blessings on me. I felt his wonderful love, and although I constantly ask God to take away this cancer, I must tell you that if I could trade my life as it is today for my life as it was at the time before my cancer, I would never go back. I'd never give up the blessings I have today in exchange for a cancer-free life with me at the controls. I believe that I have a wonderful future whether I live a day or I live 20 years. I'm looking forward to that future for two reasons. One, my future includes eternal life with God in heaven. And two, God is in control. He says he'll work out all things for the good of those who love him. And I believe his words are true. Randall Behrens. How in the world could a person in that situation say that he is at peace? How could a person in that situation say that they will be fine whether they live or die? Only by God's power can a person do that. God promises that kind of peace through prayer. Closely related to that, we move on to number 3. God causes us to trust in him more. God causes us to trust in him more. Psalm 7:1. O Lord my God, in you do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me. Very similarly, Psalm 31, verses 1 and 2. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me and a strong fortress to save me. And then in Genesis 32, Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who has said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. So all three of these verses that I've read to you, right, are passages of trust. For the good or for bad, we tend to go to God when we're otherwise out of options, do we not? We don't know where to turn. We're at the end of our rope. We have no strength left. And so we come to God and say, God, I'm out of options. I don't know what to do. If I'm going to be saved, it's only going to be through your hand. This is actually a blessing in disguise. Because even though we are in a desperate situation, it reveals to us that what has always been true from the beginning, that we really do not have any control over our lives, what may happen from one day to the next. You see, we may think that we have control over our bodies, that we eat well, that we exercise, that we do all these things. And then it takes an example of something like that, like it could be cancer, could be an illness, could be something just tragic happening to us to reveal what has always been true. We really don't have any control over what happens to us. It is entirely in God's hands. And only once things are clear, when God takes away everything else, then we are left with only him. And in that way, prayer is the vehicle through which God creates us in us deeper trust when everything else gives way. God is the one thing that remains, and we understand this through prayer. The next way that God brings about change is through prayer is that God causes us to be more thankful. More thankful. This is number 4. In times of desperation, we often begin our prayers with requests, do we not? We just usually start the conversation by saying, God, I need this. Right? God, please help me with this. Requests about what's been troubling us. Requests for whatever our most immediate need is. But as we grow in our prayer life, and as we begin to expand our prayers a little bit more, it becomes less about me, 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 God, I need this, God, I need this, and we begin to include thankfulness into our prayers. And again, if we go to this passage, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, we see that this line, which is there, is very important. It says, with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving. Again, we're not just, you know, going to God as a last resort, saying, you know, God, I'm out of options. I don't know what else to do. Here you go. Here's my request. Grant it for me. Make things better. But we're also to have an attitude of thankfulness, recognizing what God has done in our lives up to this point. It's a key part of the prayer. There are other passages, of course, that teach about thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. And then Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. So giving thanks is to be an important part of our prayer life. It's supposed to be present throughout our requests, throughout our adoration of God, and all these different things that we ask for, to remember the things that we are thankful for and the way that God has worked. We teach the teens a model of prayer called ACTS, ACTS prayer. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before. A-C-T-S. It stands for different aspects of prayer. A being adoration, C being confession, T for thanksgiving, and S for supplication, including requests for yourself and for others. I've kind of flipped that around lately, I think in the past year, and changed it to tax, T-A-C-K-S, to include the K, which stands for kingdom, and then the rest being the same, because Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. So I thought that might be a good one to include there. But the point is that we're to have a balanced view of prayer, and ACTS is a good way of remembering that, not just saying, God, I want this, but remembering those different things as we come to him in prayer. We're to have this balanced life. How do we complain less in life? How is it that we become people who are less prone to complain and to just look down on every situation? The answer is through thankfulness, to coming to God in prayer And not just saying, God, this is what's wrong with my life, but God, you know, these are the things I'm thankful for. And it takes practice. Even with our own kids, we try to teach them to be thankful, especially if they're in the habit of complaining. And we've done this ourselves, okay? If we get into an attitude of complaining, we say to each other, okay, now we need to say five things we're thankful for, okay? I'm hearing complaints. Let's spout these off. And it's not just our kids that have done this. We've had to do this before. I've had to do this before, okay? And it can be hard, especially if you're in a bad mood. Like, I just can't think of anything good about this situation. No, there's always something to be thankful for. If you find yourself complaining, I'd encourage you to give it a try. Name five things you're thankful for about that particular situation. And in the same way, we need that kind of practice when it comes to God. We might say, okay, I'm not used to giving thanks, and it might take a while, but you might have to work with it a little bit. And as we do so, thankfulness, I believe, begets more thankfulness. We become more of a thankful people. Number five, through God gives us courage. Gives us courage. In Acts chapter 3 and 4, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. And as they enter, they see this man who is crippled and lying there. And he asks them for money. And you might know this passage. They say, silver and gold have I not, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, rise up and walk. And so he walks, and all of a sudden there's this crowd all around them. And they perform this miraculous sign through God's power, and now all of a sudden they have a crowd, and Peter takes that opportunity to preach to the whole crowd. It says there were 5,000 men there. And if they're just counting the men, that means there are more women and children gathering around as well, and there's this huge, massive crowd. He preaches the gospel to them, telling them how they were guilty. They're in Jerusalem at the time, and saying they were guilty for putting Jesus on the cross, and they need to repent and believe. And it's a wonderful time of preaching. But then they're arrested after that, and they're taken in to the guards and the chief priests, and they question them. And we see here in Acts chapter 4, and some scattered verses that I have here for you, what happens. They're questioned by these rulers, and it says when they, that is Peter and John, were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And then listen to this. And then when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There's that word twice. They pray for it, and God answers. It's pretty amazing. You see, before this, I didn't read that passage to you, but these rulers threatened them. And it doesn't say how they threatened them, but we can imagine it was either about persecution or imprisonment, or maybe even they're saying, you know, we're going to kill you. I don't know what the threats involved, but they could have very well been scared at this particular point because they're being released and being told, don't preach about this Jesus anymore. Don't talk about him. And they have to make a decision. Are we going to continue to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ or are we not? And so they come together and they pray. They pray about it. Just like the example I gave you with peace, how in the world could anybody be given the boldness to speak in a situation like that when your life is on the line? This might be a little bit hard for us to relate to because we're talking about Jerusalem and chief priests and things that don't exist anymore. But let me give you a very real example of this. Let's say that we're not in Lebanon, Pennsylvania today, okay, on the 21st of September, 2014. Let's say we live in Iraq. And let's say that we live in an area controlled by the Islamic State. Okay. If you've been paying attention at all to the news, you would know that Christians in that area are being killed every day. The people are being beheaded, the people are being persecuted, children are being killed right in front of their parents. Terrible things are happening. Now, if you and I were not here in this comfortable building with air conditioning and in our nice clothes and able to just talk about these things freely, and we were there living, not sure if there was somebody from the Islamic State in our town as we were talking, coming to our house next, and we were being faced with the choice, are we going to meet in public? Or even do what Peter and John were doing, preaching out loud in the streets. Would you do it? Could you speak with that kind of boldness? Could I? It's easy for me to be up here. I've got this nice pulpit, and we're in a comfortable situation. Easy for me to do here. Would I be willing to do that? And from a humanistic standpoint, when you look at the threats and what would be at stake, the default answer would be no. I'm going to protect myself, protect everybody around me, try to not make this known. How in the world could somebody be in that area? And there are people who are still preaching the gospel there, who are still caring for the believers that are in those northern parts of Iraq right now. How could people have that kind of courage when their life is on the line? It's only through the power of God. And in times where we need that boldness, if God would ever bring that kind of situation into our lives, we would need to pray. We would need to seek Him for it, because it wouldn't come by ourselves, that's for sure. Number six, I'm sorry, I just realized I didn't put the second half of that verse up on the screen when I should have. Number six, God increases our faith. Our faith. Through prayer, God increases our faith. In Mark chapter 9, Jesus' disciples are perplexed because they are unable to drive out a demon from a young boy. This is a different part of Scripture now. We're jumping around a lot, I know. And Jesus investigates this, and the boy's father tells him of how his son was often thrown down in convulsions. Starting in verse 21, it says, "And Jesus said to the father, 'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. It's often cast him into the fire and to water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can, all things are possible for one who believes.' And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.'" I love that last verse, that last sentence, because I think many of us can identify with it so well. In times of great trial, we often want to believe that things are going to turn out well. We want to believe that God has a plan, that He is bringing us through, that He is working in whatever trial it is that we find ourselves in, whether it's financial difficulty, whether it's something with our physical health, whether it's our relationships falling apart. We want to believe strongly that God has a purpose. And we know what the Word says, and we know that's true, but in our heart we find it's difficult to believe. And in those times, it's so freeing to know that we can pray like this individual that's listed here. That we can say to God, you know, this is where I am, honestly. I don't have to put on any kind of front. I don't have to pretend that I'm more spiritual than I am. I can say, God, I do believe, but please help my unbelief. I just don't see where you're heading. I have trouble. I stumble. At times it's harder to believe than other times. God, please help me. I don't know how I'm going to get through this, but this is where I am. God, help me in my unbelief. God accepts our prayers like that. God uses them to increase our faith. When we are honest with God, when we cry out to Him to supply what we naturally lack on our own, God gives it to us. Romans 8, 26 and 27, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Isn't that incredible that the Spirit intercedes for the saints, even in times where we don't have the words to say ourselves? Where maybe you could, again, if you were thinking back to a prayer that you prayed where you're so broken, the tears are just pouring out of your eyes, and you couldn't even get words out. Couldn't even say what it is that was on your mind. Didn't even know what to pray for. God supplies those words. God knows what we're thinking before we even say it. And God can supply faith when we lack it. Through prayer, number seven, God refreshes us when we're overwhelmed. This is the last point this morning. I've learned a lot of things during these past few weeks as Sarah bought a book and that I read it. It was very good. It's called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. And if you're on Facebook, you know I quoted some of those things during the past few weeks. In that book, DeYoung makes a very profound observation that I found was very helpful in the midst of busyness. He says that even Jesus, Okay, as you read the Gospels, even Jesus, though he was perfect and holy and God himself, he needed at times to get away from the busyness of life, to go into solitary places and pray, to refresh. And I found that to be so comforting to know. And he pointed out certain passages like this one, Matthew 14, verses 22 and 23. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him into the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up onto the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Then in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, in these days he went out of the mountain to pray. All night he continued in prayer to God. And Luke 5, but now even more the report about him went abroad, and the great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Isn't that amazing? Especially that last one. As you think about the fact that there are crowds pressing around Jesus, waiting to be healed. And it's not saying they're dying off or they're just kind of going back to their homes. It's getting more and more, more demands on Jesus' time, more people asking for him to do certain things for him. And for as powerful and as amazing as Jesus Christ is, he retreated to pray. And you can almost hear from the disciples in their response, you know, as they talk to him, especially in this passage, don't you know that all these people are around you, Jesus? Don't you know of all the needs that you have in front of you? How could you not be healing all these individuals? Jesus knew that he had to stay on target with his mission. He knew what he was sent to do, and he stuck to it. And he knew that if he was to do the will of God, he needed to be deep in prayer. He needed to rely upon God for everything that he did. He couldn't allow all the demands that people were bringing to him to take away what was fundamental in his ministry. Yes, he was a preacher. Yes, he was a teacher. Yes, he was somebody who healed. But at the end of the day, he was also completely relying upon his Father. And when push came to shove, he made sure that that was a priority in his life. How did Jesus keep up with all the demands of his time? How did Jesus manage to just stay afloat when all these different people were constantly coming to him, wanting to hear a word from him, wanting to be healed of something? It was through prayer. It was through prayer. Because if we think our lives are busy, and we say, oh, you know, Jesus may have had a few visitors here and there, but he doesn't understand my life. I have so many different things on my plate that I don't even know how I have time to do this or X, Y, or Z. No, then we really haven't understood what Jesus' life was like. If anybody was busy, if anyone had demands on his time, it was him. And yet in the midst of it, he kept his priorities straight. And so in the midst of busyness, God refreshes us when we are overwhelmed. Here's my application. It's very simple. That's pray. If you want to summarize it in one word, pray. Okay, very, very easily described. But pray in every circumstance of life. So important. For all the reasons that we've listed here this morning, it's so important for us to keep prayer as a central aspect of who we are and what we do each and every day. I wonder how many times in the past that I have perhaps maybe deprived myself of peace, or maybe wisdom, or maybe even further trust in God simply because I did not pray. I wonder if God will reveal that to me at the end of my life. If God could point out certain times in my life and say, you know what? You made life so much harder because you didn't seek me in it. You went through all this and you despaired and you didn't have to. I provided a means for you to communicate with me, to rely upon me, and to supply the peace that you lack, and the courage that you lack, and all these things, and the faith that you lack. It's through prayer. Pray without ceasing, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. So how can you pray more effectively? Well, here's some things that might help if you're curious to know, well, how can I make prayer more effective in my life? How can I make this more a part of who I am? Some helpful tips. Number one, set aside a certain time of day. Set a certain time. Talk with your family about it. If you find that family life is so chaotic, there's so many demands, everybody's wanting to do everything, just have a conversation with your spouse, with your kids. Sit them all down and say, you know what? Prayer hasn't been a priority in my life like it should be. And I need you to help me with this. How can we set a time aside to pray? How can we maybe just set aside this particular time of the day? Whether it's morning, maybe it's sometime in the middle, sometime at night. Talk with them. Do that. We set aside a certain amount of time at the spiritual retreat when we were with the teens. We had a certain time just in the morning, and we made it longer than we felt would be comfortable naturally for them, and said, okay, we're going to have from this time to this time, and it's going to be either in Bible reading or in prayer. And, you know, especially if you haven't practiced praying that much, I could very well see, you know, in the teens or even in myself, you get to the end of your list, and you look at your watch, and you're like, oh, I still got more time. I'd encourage you to try that sometime. Set a certain time aside that is longer than you would normally pray, and it would give you more opportunities, more different things to think about, to pray about, than when you would normally do it on your own. You might give up, you might quit, you might not include certain things in the normal time you set aside, but challenge yourself a little bit in prayer to pray more than you do. Keep a list handy. This is something that Charlie talked about. I hope he doesn't mind me bringing him up. He talked about prayer in our spiritual retreat, and he said, keep a list handy, and I really like that suggestion, so I'm stealing it here this morning. Yeah, if you're a digital person, you keep notes on whatever you carry around, great. If you like to make lists on paper, then do that. I find that to be very helpful for me, because there's so many people saying, Pastor Dave, pray for this, pray for this. We hear about requests on a Wednesday night. We hear about it through emails that we get from the Board of Missions and all this kind of stuff. We hear about things in the news. And who can keep all these things straight in your head? Unless you have a wonderful memory, and I'm sure some of you do, but that's not me, then it's good to make lists and to remember these things that way. Have a balanced prayer life. Think acts or tacts or however you want to remember that, to keep things not just about yourself, but to be giving thanks in all circumstances and praying for God's kingdom to come. Number four, pray as if you were in a spiritual battle, meaning over and over. You know, you might say, oh, I'm not in a place of peace. I want to pray this prayer, and God says he's going to provide peace. Boom, I'm done. Where's my peace? Okay? That's not how it works. It's an attitude of thanksgiving and of seeking God. It's not something that you just say, oh, I prayed my prayer for the week. I'm done. I'm set. Pray as if you were in a spiritual battle, because we are. Our war is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and spiritual powers, fighting against our tendencies every day. Last one, recite God's promises. I've given you some this morning already, and I may have mentioned this before. I have a pastor friend who went to seminary with me, went to Bible college with me. He says before each Sunday, on Saturday night, you could hear him walking through his hallways, in his rooms, saying aloud the promises of God, reminding him of what God has already promised. And that changes his mind. It renews his thinking and helps him in prayer. My prayer is that through all of this, you will be able to see gradual changes over time in your attitude and your actions and through your times of refreshment and conversation with God. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we look to you now to supply the things that we so often lack of our own power. We need your Holy Spirit to transform us. We need you to help us to have the courage that we need, the faith that we need, the peace that we need. And you have revealed a pathway, Lord, for us to better communion with you, to better understand you, and to better be in step with your Spirit. And that's through prayer. God, for those in this room who have already been prayer warriors and continue to do so, God, I pray that you would just refresh them and encourage them. Certainly not everybody is in the same need of reform as everyone else. And thank you for those prayer warriors in our church who continually pray for the things that are before them. And God, if we're in the category where we need to grow and we need to be challenged in this way, God, I pray that we would make this a part of our daily practice, that you would help us to pray more and to seek your face and be transformed by it. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.